Well, if you have your Bible science, go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. It is a blessing to be here. Probably my claim to fame as I was Joe Edwards' pastor for a while. And Ben Edwards called me one day and said, I am graduating. I do not need to do an internship, but I need to get to know this girl. And so he came up and did an internship just to get to know Joe, and it worked out good for all involved. So they ended up getting married, and he was a huge, huge blessing. And so just really appreciate Ben and Joe Edwards, and also really appreciate your pastor. We've had him out at Faith. I have him come every year. He came out and did a series on how to disagree with a brother out of Romans 14. That was fantastic. I think sometimes when you hear a great preacher all the time, you get used to it. And, you know, everyone else is like, wow, he's amazing. And then you hear, oh, yeah, he's just our pastor. We hear him every Sunday. But he's become a very good friend, and just really appreciate him and his ministry to me personally as well as to our college. If you're here in Isaiah 55, the title of my message tonight is Trusting God When You Can't Track Him. If you're here in Isaiah 55, look what he says in verse 6. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Flip over if you would now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to look at verse 1 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Skip down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If verse 6 is true, then faith is important, is it not? The Bible says that you cannot please God without this. And what is it that you have to believe? You have to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Trusting God when you can't track him. Let's open a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here. And God, I pray that you would be with everyone who's going through a challenging time. God, pray that you'd be with everyone who's going to face a challenging time. And Lord, as we go through the challenges of life, Lord, help us to be men and women of faith. God, help us not to quit when it's hard. Help us not to make a decision out of frustration instead of a decision out of faith. And Lord, I pray you'd use our passage tonight to challenge and encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like to hunt. I was up in Edmonton, Alberta for 18 years. Incredible hunting. I became a very good moose hunter. If you know anything about hunting and you shoot an animal, the goal is to shoot it and knock it down. That doesn't always happen. And if you knock an animal down and there's no snow, you try and track a blood trail through brown and red leaves, very difficult. And often you can lose that blood trail unless it's really, really good. But you have a fresh snowfall, you know exactly where that animal went, right? Because the blood on white snow, I mean, it's just super easy. You know exactly where it went. And a lot of us are all in when we can figure God out. But we started in Isaiah where God's crystal clear in Isaiah, you cannot figure me out. I mean, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. I'm going to do things that you will never understand. And so we all like faith until we have to do it. Have you noticed that? I bet if I put a piece of paper in front of you and said, is it important to live a life of faith? Probably if you come here all the time, you'd say yes. And if we think about what we know about God theologically, well, we know that God is good all the time. He loves us all the time. He cares about us all the time. He's right all the time. By the way, there's scripture that backs all of this up. God has a good plan for your life all the time. He is with us all the time. He is wise all the time. And we know that until something comes into our life we can't figure out. And then we start wondering, is God really good all the time? I mean, what's the first lie Satan whispers to you when things go wrong? God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. And when you go through the challenges of life, it's when it gets personal that we struggle. You'll find that all the way through Scripture. Job struggles, most righteous man on the planet, chapter 23. Oh, that I knew where God was. He would answer me. We'd have a talk. That's interesting. God never does explain himself. They have that talk, chapter 38, right? God says, here's how this is going to work. I'll ask you roughly 64 questions. You get one of them right, I'll explain myself. Job, who hangs the world in space? Where does the wind come from? How come no two snowflakes are the same? And you get to chapter 40, and Job puts his hands up. Job's like, okay, I'm good. You're God, and I'm Job. I'm good with that. God doesn't let him off the hook. And twice in that passage, he says, you don't question me, I question you. And when you read through chapter 1 of Job, doesn't that amaze everyone in the room? How do you get through chapter 1 and you get to the end of that chapter? It says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise my hand. Have you ever charged God foolishly when you couldn't figure him out? I have. God, what are you doing? You know, one out of every three psalms is a lament. David asks why. But you finish the psalm and he ends with who? But I think the problem we're seeing a lot today is people are stuck on why. And what we say is kind of like Job said in 23, I'm not taking another step until you explain yourself. And he didn't need an explanation, he needed a revelation. He needed to see how big God was. Think about the people in Scripture who trusted God and walked by faith until it got personal. Do you ever question God? What about when a loved one dies unexpectedly? Did Mary and Martha struggle with that? Have you ever struggled with that? What about a couple who would be great with kids, but they don't have any? Did Abraham and Sarah understand that? By the way, they had a promise, right? You're going to have a child. Man, if you're a young couple and you want a baby, that's exciting. Good news! We're going to have a baby! A decade goes by, and another decade goes by, and a third decade, no baby. Did they get frustrated? Hey, I don't know what's going on here, but I think maybe you should go into my handmaid, and I think that's a good plan. No, that wasn't a good plan. It was a huge mistake that caused a lot of problems. But if you've ever been in that experience, you understand the pain. What about a parent that's done everything you knew? You took your kid to Sunday school, you put him in a Christian school, you sent him to teen camp, and then as an adult, they walk away from the Lord. And if you've been through that experience, by the way, you won't understand unless you've been through that experience. But if you've been through that experience, you know the pain of that, and you say, what happened? Especially if you have more than one child and your other children are walking with the Lord and that one isn't. And you go, what happened there? And it rips your heart out, and you go to bed crying, and you wake up crying, and you beg God every night to change their heart. Say, God, what's going on? What about when a family or friend betray you? Jesus understood that, Joseph, David. When you suffer financial loss because you're a believer, Job understands that. When you're as right with God as you've ever been and everything is going wrong, when your hopes and dreams are shattered, the Bible says in Proverbs, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. And your plans and your dreams, and all of a sudden they all blow apart. Can I make this statement tonight? Well, I'm going to make it anyway. But that's what faith is, right? Would you agree with me that if you could figure it out, it's not faith? Would you agree with that tonight? If you can figure it out, it's not faith. Faith kicks in when it doesn't make sense. I like this definition. Faith is believing what you can't see or explain. When it doesn't make any sense to you. There's lots of places we could look at this, but I want to spend the rest of our time in Ruth. Go over to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. There's a couple, Naomi and Elimelech, and there's a famine going on in Bethlehem. They have two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and so their family moves to Moab. They kind of felt the need to do that because they needed food. They moved to Moab, and unfortunately, Elimelech dies. But Mahlon and Chilion meet two great girls in Moab. They get married, and for 10 years, everything seems to be going well. And then at the end of 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion die. Look at verse 5 of Ruth 1. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. By the way, it's not normal for a child to die before a parent. If you've lost a child, you know the pain of that. And so here's a lady who had a husband and two sons, and they're all dead. And in the text, it tells us, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now she's got to walk by faith. And if we skip down, if you would, to verse 13. She's having a conversation with the two daughter-in-laws, and she says, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Who, according to that verse, whose fault is this? Whose hand has gone out against her? I mean, she's clear in the text, right? This is the hand of the Lord. God has done this. You know why I don't have a husband and two boys? God's against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. What's she saying? My God's not very good. If my God was good, I'd still have a husband and two boys. My God's not very good. Just go back to your people and to your gods. By the way, aren't we tempted to go back to, isn't that where Peter goes? Where does he go when things go wrong for him, right? He goes back to fishing. What was he doing before he met Christ? There's a lot of temptation there when you get frustrated. But Ruth said in the next verse. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after. Wherever you go, I will go. Whether you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. If you go to Israel, I know you have people over in Israel right now. Bethlehem's a small town today. It was a small town back then. If you had two guys and you're going on a Canadian fishing trip and it's a 7-hour trip, you cross into Canada and they don't say a word for 7 hours, they are having a great time. If you put two women in a car for 7 hours and they don't talk to each other, someone's mad, all right? And Naomi's mad. And Naomi says, I don't want you to go with me, but if you're going to go with me, I'm not talking to you. And so she stopped speaking to him. Of course, back in their day, there was no Facebook, there's no telephone. And somehow the words come out that Naomi's coming home, and no one has seen her for at least a decade. We don't know how much time before Elimelech passes away, but at least 10 years. And I don't know about you, but I have 3 grown kids. Man, when my kids come home, it's a big deal. When I first came to faith, my parents live in Midland, Michigan. That's a 10-hour drive from faith. And I was speaking out in the area, and I said, hey, Mom and Dad, can Joan and I come and stay with you? Absolutely. We got there. I ended up leaving. A lot of things went wrong that morning. I left late. I got there at 1 in the morning. My parents live on 40 acres out in the woods. How many of you think that I showed up at the house at 1 in the morning, my parents in their 70s, and they were asleep? If you have grown kids, you know, not a chance, right? We show up at 1 in the morning. Mom and Dad are standing at the door. Why? Hey, Jim and Joan are coming home. And everyone here in this town is excited. Verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came into Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Good to see you too, Naomi. I mean, what a wet blanket, right? And if you had any question who she blamed before, did she clear it up for you here? I mean, she's crystal clear here. You know, I was a pastor for a long time. I never had someone come in my office mad at the devil. Who is everyone mad at when they come in? Mad at God, right? By the way, can you relate here? I mean, this is a widow. She's lost her 2 boys and her husband. If you're here tonight, just think, how would you be feeling if you lost your spouse and your only 2 children? It hurts. In fact, it's interesting in the text where she says, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Is that really true? Isn't there a really nice girl standing next to her? But she's not blood, so she doesn't count. In fact, I didn't want her to come with me anyway. In fact, I didn't even talk to her the whole way back to Bethlehem. I told her to go to her people and her gods. When she says, I went out full and came home empty, what does she mean? I went out with a husband and 2 sons and they're all dead. And it's God's fault. In fact, I don't want you to use my name anymore. I want you to call me Mara. Why? Because God has dealt bitterly with me. Have you ever felt that way? I have. You know, I first was pastoring up in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And if Joe has ever told you about it, amazing ministry, seeing all kinds of amazing God stories. And I got the call from Faith Baptist Bible College. I maybe had heard the name. I think I'd driven through Iowa twice in my entire life. I knew nothing about the school. I don't have the time to take you through the journey, but God made it clear that, in fact, my wife, we We knew nobody at Faith. I have three kids. My oldest daughter had already moved out, was going to stay in Edmonton. My wife's sister had come up and married a Canadian. We had five nieces and nephews. Her other sister's daughter married a Canadian. We had all kinds of family, and our oldest daughter knew nobody at Faith. And you don't know my wife very well. Pastor Dave has been there, but my wife has a great sense of humor. She's a quiet person, but she's got a great sense of humor. She said, Jim, if you're having a midlife crisis, she said, I'll bleach blonde my hair and you can go buy a car. But if you can be the president of a Bible college, have you lost your mind? And she said, don't ask me to leave unless you look me in the eye and tell me you know 100% this is God's will for us. And she said, if you do that, I'm in. But she said, don't ask me to move until you can do that. And it took me 2 weeks, and well, after the process of going down, meeting, I can't develop the whole story. I just want to take it to the end part. God made it clear. We told our church, a church that I had told our people, you better be nice to me because I will do your funeral. We were dual citizens. We never planned to leave. And the night we told our whole church, I said to my wife, we're going to stand in the foyer and talk to anyone that wants to talk to us. And, you know, when you don't normally have a big meeting on a Sunday night, I told our church, hey, I have something to announce. I need everyone to be here. That's all you have to say, and everyone shows up, right? I didn't even know how to say it. So I really don't know how to tell you this, but God has done a work in our heart, and God's asking us to go to a Bible college we know this many people at, and we need to go. We stood in that foyer, and people that we had led to the Lord, people that we loved, just guys walked by, just couldn't even talk to me. People just broke down crying. It was horrible. We planted four churches out of our church, and as a surprise to us, they canceled all their evening services and all came to say goodbye in our last service. 3-hour receiving line. We cried out. Couldn't cry anymore. I mean, we had webbed our lives into our congregation. We loved them, and they loved us. And they all wanted to come and tell us the story. We went home and we needed a break. We were worn out. We're going to go down to Yellowstone National Park, got a fifth-wheel trailer, and we're going to just take a week just to recoup before we moved to Faith. Got up that morning, people came to our home to say goodbye a second time. Because of that, we left late, got into Yellowstone super late, about 10 o'clock at night, got set up. My mom calls, Jim, where are you? Yellowstone National Park, why? You need to head for home. Your sister's dying. I have three younger sisters. We got up the next morning, packed up, started heading for Midland, Michigan. I was somewhere in Montana about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. My mom called and said, Jim Carey died. If you're the preacher in the family, who do they want to do the funeral? They want me to do my sister's funeral. And I can stand here and tell you that at that moment in my life, if you make a big decision like that, I mean, we had seven counselors. Four of the seven originally said, don't go. They all changed their mind. All seven said, I should go. We'd spent time praying. I mean, we are begging God. I can tell you as I stand here, I was as right with God as I've ever been. I thought, really, God? Really, in your grand plan, in your grand scheme, you couldn't have had this happen 2 months earlier when I was surrounded by a church family that loved me and I loved them. You kind of waited 3 months till I got used to things at Faith. Like, really, God, in your grand plan, like, this is the moment you're going to take my sister. We're trying to buy a home. Everything should have been set up. Also in that same trip, all of a sudden, they need all the stupid paperwork. We're stopping at libraries in Montana to fix things. Got to the far side of Iowa. I couldn't sleep. I mean, I was so tired. I got to sleep. Pulled into a rest area. Two semis came in on either side of me. Didn't turn their engines off. I finally got up. I called Faith. I said, listen, I have to go do my sister's funeral. They panicked because we'd cut a deal as long as I came the week before school started. That was good. I'd been the president on paper in May and only visited the campus twice in my whole lifetime. They said, you can't just go to the funeral. You got to give us a day. I'm telling you, I can picture it like yesterday. My wife couldn't drive because I'm pulling a fifth-wheel trailer. So I get up. I'm driving that truck and trailer. And if you ever seen heat lightning going across in Iowa, our slogan is fields of opportunities. You got to visit Iowa to understand this, but we have a lot of corn in Iowa. And as I saw that heat lightning go across the sky, I got mad. And who do you think I got mad at? God. Like, really, God? I'm doing everything I know to do right. And why is this happening? And I wish I could tell you it lasted an hour. It lasted days. And I finally had to make a decision. What does Hebrews 11, 6 say? Without faith, it's impossible. So what do you have to believe about God? Two things. That he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's worth it to live the Christian life when you lose the blood trail, when it doesn't make sense. And I went and did my sister's funeral and stood there and watched her body get buried. Huge bouquet from my church. Faith sent flowers that could fit in a glass this big. Not their fault. But man, was that painful? Fast forward to 3 years ago when I was invited to come here 3 years ago. I was speaking out in New York and I was going to speak for a week and then I was going to come here and do this 3 years ago. My grandma lived in New York, so I flew in, spent the day with her, flew in on a Friday night, Saturday morning, got up, and my dad called and said, hey, your mom fell off a ladder, she hit her head, there's swelling on the brain, they're taking her by ambulance, they're telling us it shouldn't be a problem. You know the geography because you're here in Detroit, 5 hours across, you can just cut across Canada to get to New York. I said, I think I'll just drive over. I can drive over, I can still make it back late Saturday night and be there to preach Sunday morning. My dad's like, Jim, I don't want you to do that. I mean, I know you got to preach on Sunday. I said, she's in the hospital. I mean, I can do it. My grandma's like, Jim, go ahead and go. I was halfway across Canada when my dad called and said, hey, where are you? And I said, well, I'm about halfway across Canada. I said, pull the car over. Pulled the car over and he said, Jim, the surgeon just came out and they said they can't explain it. They don't know why, but they are not able to stop the swelling on her brain. And your mother's going to die. And I had told my dad that morning, I said, Dad, my one regret is that Carrie died before I could get there. My dad said, Jim, they're going to keep her alive, but pick up the pace. So I sped across Canada, pulled up to a hospital I'd never been at. They had someone waiting for me right at the door, took me up to ICU, walk in. My mom's on a ventilator, head wrapped, completely out of it. My other sister's trying to make it around Chicago, gets caught in Chicago traffic. Doctors come in and say, we're just going to tell you that your mom's going to code. We've done everything we can to keep her alive, but she's going to code. That's not going to be the last memory you want of your mom, and we're going to recommend you take her off the ventilator, but we promise you when we take her off the ventilator, she will die. If you've been in a moment like that, my dad is old school. I bet I've seen my dad cry 4 times in my entire life, one of which was when my sister died. He's holding my mom's hand on that side of the bed. I'm holding my mom's hand on this side of the bed. My sister's at the foot of the bed. And I begged God to let them be wrong. And they took that ventilator out, and in 10 minutes, it went from this to flatline. And my dad just sobbed. And that's why when I thought about coming back here, it brings back some memories for me. And I have those bulletins in my Bible because do you realize that I still can't tell you why today? If I was God, I wouldn't have taken my sister then. I still don't know why. I don't know why my mom died. And then 2 weeks later, one of our students on his honeymoon got caught in a riptide off of Florida. Just finished his pastoral internship on a Friday, married on Saturday, drowns on Tuesday. Put in a new gym floor. They put a new coating on it. We couldn't use it for the entire volleyball season. That's where our chapels were. Huge hassle. All this happening the same 4 weeks. Student of ours went on a missions trip, finds out she's pregnant, comes out she got raped at a truck stop. That's a lot of stuff going wrong. And I struggled more with my sister, but I struggled then too because I don't understand it. And 3 years later, I still don't understand it. And are there moments that happen when I sure wish mom was there? All the time. So then I have a choice to make. Did that change God? Naomi thought it did. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. God dealt bitterly with me. And I've been there. And if you haven't been there, you will be there. And that's why in Hebrews 11, 6, it says you have to believe that he is. You have to make a choice when you can't explain it and you can't see it. That's faith. But let's all be honest tonight, faith is hard. Faith isn't easy. I would also say that when people are going through a hard time, they don't need your advice, they need your love. I know people mean well, but I didn't need all things work together for good to those that love God, right? I know that, but it doesn't feel good right now. You know what I need? I need someone to just give me a hug. I need someone to just text me and say, hey, I'm praying for you. And I would challenge you as we keep going here, you probably fill in the blank. What have you gone through that rocked your world? That the day before, you in your head would have said, I know God is good. I know he has a good plan for my life. I know he's all wise. And then it got personal. And maybe like Abraham, you made a bad choice. Maybe like Moses. God comes to Moses and speak to the rock, and he takes the rod and hits the rock. And I give him tons of credit. If I'd have been Moses, I'd have been whacking people with that rod, not the rock. But you realize in that one moment of frustration, he only gets to see the promised land. He doesn't get to go in. Job 42, God doubles everything. Let's keep reading in this story. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. How many of you think that's lucky? By the way, very critical to the story we're going to read. Now also don't forget, who's from this town, Naomi or Ruth? Are we allowed to talk on Wednesday nights? Don't break protocol if you're not, all right? Naomi, right? Naomi's from these parts. She grew up here. Who's never been here before? Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 1. And there was a relative, Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. In their culture, if you were a good man, when you harvested your grain, you purposely left some in the field for the poor. You didn't try and get every possible grain. If you really had a heart for people and if you were a good man, you purposely left some. And here's two widows, and they're in trouble. And Ruth comes to Naomi and says, I think we need to try and get some food. And Naomi's like, absolutely, please go. But she's never been here before. Verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, which is the family of Elimelech. Now, how many of you think that was lucky? From her perspective, she just happens to go to this field. But do you think there's a God working behind the scenes here? We see that if you know the whole book of Ruth. But that's just from her perspective, first day, first field, she happens to go to his field. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to the servant in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now this is just my take on this. But I think he came in and was like, hey, who's the girl over there? I've never seen her before. Now it could be that he just heard a good reputation. But the fact they got married lends me to believe he was at least somewhat attracted. And he brings her over and he says, listen, I don't want you to go to anyone else's field. We'll give you protection. I'll give you food. You can give me water. And he loads her up with way too much. Ruth's first day, first field, who does not know that this is way too much? You know what Ruth thinks? This is Iowa nice, right? These people are so nice here. Now, who does know it's way too much? Who's from these parts? And knows nobody's this nice? It's Naomi. So let's skip down. Go to verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. So she brought and gave to her what she kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked, and she said, well, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Boaz. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you have a bad translation, all right? At the end of chapter 1, is God good or bad according to Naomi? I know I can't talk. Okay, he's bad, all right? End of chapter 1, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. He's afflicted me. God is not good. I don't even want you to come home. Go to your own gods. My God's so bad. End of chapter 1, from Naomi's perspective, God is bad. How does this happen? Why is he all of a sudden good? Why does she say blessed as you come back in the text in chapter 2? Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness. Does she think he's kind in chapter 1? Not a chance, right? Why does this flip? Because she knows who Boaz is. And all of a sudden, it's like the snow came down, and now I see the blood trail again. Oh, you got to be kidding me. I would say stand to the side of the pulpit, but it's not in the text, all right? So I don't know that this is how this went down. My opinion is, Boaz, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. How do you know? I met him. You met him? Did he tell you his name? Yeah, he said his name is Boaz. Do you know who Boaz is? No. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's single and he's rich. And all of a sudden the lights came on. And we're going to skip the whole weird dating part, all right, chapter 3. This is not faith approved. But Naomi basically comes up with a crazy plan. Hey, get on your nice clothes. I mean, get smelling good, looking good. And when he goes in to reap tonight, you see where he's sleeping. In the middle of the night, you sneak in and sleep at his feet. And Ruth says, good plan. So she sneaks in. She's sleeping at his feet. The Bible says he wakes up in the middle of the night. And there's this beautiful woman at his feet. Who are you? Hi, my name is Ruth. I like you a lot. Would you marry me? Good plan. And the Bible says he's older than her, and he says, wow, I can't believe this. He says, I'm going to load you up with, again, way too much. I want you to sneak out of here before the sun comes up. Don't let anyone know that you're here. So she takes off in the middle of the night after he loads her up. There's one man between him and marrying her. He goes immediately to the gate. She comes home, and Naomi's like, hey, how'd it go? She says, man, I think it went good. Look what he gave us. And if you know, Naomi says, he will not rest until this is settled today. I know, man. And he sorts it out. And he marries her. You know why God put the book of Ruth in your Bible? It's the last four verses. Being in verse 17, Boaz and Ruth have a son. The Bible says in verse 17, also the name of woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Which David is this? This is King David. Who's going to be in the lineage of who? Jesus Christ. Does that matter to every Christian in this room? Is that an amazing plan? Was that a lot of pain? Again, I don't know, but I wonder if when it comes to Joseph and Mary, I mean, the angels knew and they sang about it, right? So I'm guessing it was announced in heaven. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But if it was, could you imagine? Here she is in heaven, and we're going to announce that Mary and Joseph are going to have the Savior of the world. Unto us is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I just think Naomi had to be, you got to be kidding me. I'm in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Oh, that's why we went to Moab. That's why Mahlon and Chilion died. That's why we moved back at the beginning of barley harvest. That's why Ruth happened to go to Boaz's field. That's why Boaz happened to come by while she's working. What if he'd come by an hour later, an hour earlier? That's why he happened to give her way too much, so Naomi, who's from these parts, would ask, where'd you work today? And that's why that crazy dating plan worked. Because really, God was good all the time. God did love them all the time. God did have a wise plan for them all the time. They just couldn't see it in the moment. And I come back to that verse. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. But I promise you, I gave you a whole list of hard things. If you've lost a child, if you've lost a spouse. I think Chester is his name. I met a guy, Chester, I think he said he lost his wife 21 years ago and has served faithfully in this church for 21 years. Praise God for Chester's, right? But not everyone responds that way. There's a lot of people who lose a spouse and say, I'm done, because it doesn't make sense. A lot of parents who have a child that has walked away from the Lord as an adult, crushes your heart. Is God still good? Does he still have a plan? Does it hurt like fire? And I can tell you tonight, that's when faith has to kick in. Because you don't understand it. You can't see it. And that's when you choose Hebrews 11:6. That's when you choose to believe that he is and that it's worth it. You lose the blood trail, but you keep going in that direction. I'll close with Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. Talk about being stabbed in the back by family. And some of you, when you became a believer, your family disowned you. They treated you terrible. Maybe you, even worse, you had a family member who claimed to be a Christian who stabbed you in the back. I mean, just can you imagine? I only had three sisters. I never had a brother. But could you imagine if you had a brother who decided, you know what, let's sell him into slavery. He's sold as a slave. They take his coat, dip it in blood, and tell dad he got killed by a wild animal. Dad thinks he's dead. He rises up in the ranks as a slave, becomes in charge of a man named Potiphar's home. Potiphar's wife frames him, tries to get him to sleep with her, and he says, how can I do this? I can't sin against my God. And the day when he is alone, she grabs his coat and he runs out, and as any husband would, when husband comes home and she's got Joseph's coat and she gives her a story, he attacked me. Throws him in prison. Most people believe you're talking about 14, 15 years here. I mean, the best years, I mean, there's probably a late teen when he gets sold into slavery. I mean, all of his 20s and early 30s. He's been a slave and now he's in prison. And two guys come into the prison and they both have a dream, and somehow they end up having a discussion, and Joseph says, well, I can tell you your dreams. You're going to die and you're going to get out. And he says to the guy who's going to get out, when you get out, get me out of here, which tells you he hated the prison. And the guy gets out and he forgets about Joseph. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And it's an Iowa dream, right? 7 good ears of corn, 7 puny ears of corn. 7 bit healthy cows, 7 puny cows. No one in the land can explain the dream. And all of a sudden this guy goes, oh, I forgot. There's a guy in jail. He's really good with dreams, that guy. Pharaoh says, bring him out here. He comes out and he says, well, I can tell you, it means you're going to have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, better prepare. Pharaoh says, there's no one in my kingdom more wise than you. You're second in command. Who starves to death if Joseph isn't second in command? The Israelites. Who's going to be in the lineage of who? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. If you know the story, they come down. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He says, don't come back without my younger brother. They run out of food a second time. I mean, they're not going to make it. They're starving to death. So much so that they say, we got to bring the younger brother. Dad says, I don't want to lose him. And he says, we cannot go back there without him. Well, the brother says, hey, I'll be a surety for him. And they go back. And if you know the story, Joseph reveals himself to them. He goes and tells Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, go get your family, bring them back. They move all the Israelites to Egypt and everything's going great. And then dad dies. And the brothers remember what they did. And the brothers come into Joseph and said, we just read the will. We ran it by 3 attorneys and 2 lawyers. And you won't believe what dad said in paragraph 1. Don't kill us. Remember what Joseph says? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Could I ask you tonight, would you hang in for 14, 15 years before you saw that? I didn't make it through the death of my sister. And you know how many people are quitting nowadays? We quit over COVID. We quit over fill in the blank. And I work with college age and I love working with teenagers. And I want to challenge you, if we're going to encourage the next generation, they need to see Christians who walk by faith. They need to see people who do right when they can't explain it and they can't see it. Because when we quit when it's hard, What did we tell the young people? Did we tell them that it's with faith I believe he is and it's worth it? No, when we quit, what do we tell them? It's not worth it. And this next generation needs to see a bunch of saints who say, it is worth it, but I cannot explain it. It hurts like fire, but it's worth it somehow. Because faith believes that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he does love you tonight. He does have a good plan for your life. He is wise. All things do work together for good. It never says all things are good. Just they work together for good. If you look at a cake, few of us would eat those ingredients one at a time. I'm not going to eat a cup of flour. I'm not going to eat a tablespoon of salt. But you mix all that and put it in an oven, and we have too many of us getting out half-baked. You let it bake all the way and say, he wants a piece of cake. Well, that's a different thing. And some of us, we get locked in on the flour. We get locked in on the salt instead of the process and trusting that when this is all done, God did something good. 14 years, Joseph couldn't see that. But he still chooses to do right. He still walks by faith. And I would just encourage you, we're all going to go through things we don't understand. And Ruth is in the Bible because it's the lineage of Jesus Christ, but the change in Naomi was when she could figure it out. But what if you're here tonight and you can't figure it out yet? That's why you need to walk by faith. And if we close with Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, even when you don't understand. And we could have illustrated this with many other passages. Ruth is the obvious one. And I would just say this about bitterness. I think it's a sneaky sin. Bitterness, counseling definition, is harbored hurt. You get hurt and you hang on to it. And when we get hurt in all hosts of ways, especially when we can't, it doesn't make sense. I have a lot of winter illustrations. And I taught my three kids how to ski. And we vacationed in Montana. It was great to be down in the States. And if you've ever done any skiing, yeah, you know that if you go in the mountains, if you're in the mountains, you cannot just go straight down if you're in a true mountain because you will die, all right? You got to slalom. That means back and forth. And you ski down to the bottom and you get in a line and then there's a chairlift that comes around, catches you and carries you to the top of the mountain. Well, my daughter had skied down ahead of me and she was standing in line and I was at the top and I saw that. And something snapped in my little dad brain and I just thought, hey, this is my opportunity. And I came down, I did not zigzag, I went Mach 3. I mean, I'm in the tuck position, I'm going so fast, tears are just streaming out of my eyes, and the whole time I'm like, this is awesome! I came down, and if you go that fast and go sideways, you will shoot a fantail of snow and bury my daughter. So I come down at Mach 3, I go sideways, I'm burying her in snow, she's screaming, Dad! And I'm like, this is awesome! And I realize I'm going to kill my oldest daughter. I'm going so fast sideways, I'm going to take her right out. So I had two options, kill her or go in the woods. I went in the woods. I broke my wrist. But I'm on vacation, so I toughed it out. Skied the rest of the day, put my gear on. Got back in the room with just my wife, and I'm like, oh my word, this hurts! My wife's like, well, why don't we go to the hospital? I'm not paying American prices, all right? So she says, well, why don't we go home? I'm not going to ruin our vacation because I was an idiot. So for 3 days, if you're on vacation with your kids younger, you know, every morning you get up and the kid's like, hey, Dad, let's go do this. Oh, yeah, let's go do that. That'd be fun. Every night when it's just my wife and I, oh my word, this hurts. When our vacation ended, we did not go home first. We went right to the emergency room. They x-rayed my wrist. They said, you broke your wrist. I'm like, no kidding, doc. I know that. So we're going to have to put a cast on it. And it's true. Where it heals, it's stronger in that one spot. And it doesn't bother me. Weather change doesn't bother me. I have a little tiny scar that reminds me of a day I was an idiot. You know how you can tell if you've moved on? Is it a wound or is it a scar tonight? And when you think of that event, does your heart beat faster and your teeth grind? Or does the peace of God flood your soul? When you think of that person, you pray that God gets them or that God blesses them. Vengeance is whose? You know what faith says? I believe everything the Bible tells me about my God. And I don't understand it, but I got to stop letting it be a wound and let it be a scar. And for 3 days, I was wounded. But my sister's a believer, and one of the things God used is, are you really mad at me? I'm taking care of her right now. Like, yeah, that's kind of dumb. And I wish I could tell you those are the only two times in my ministry life I've been upset with God. It's not. But I can tell you that I had to work it through and get back to, I'm going to choose to believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him without an explanation. And that's what God wants of every believer tonight. Are you walking by faith? Are you failing in frustration? You'll be in one of those two. But the good news is tonight, God forgives. God knows we're like grass. And if you come to him tonight and say, God, I'm sorry I've been mad at you. I'm sorry I've been so frustrated. I've been running to all the wrong things. And God, I still don't get it tonight. It still doesn't make any sense. It still hurts like fire. But I'm going to choose tonight to believe that you are. And when I say that, you're everything the scripture tells me you are. And I believe it's worth it. And I hope you believe that with all your heart. The next generation and a lost world needs to see Christians who believe those two things. They know whether you really believe he exists and whether you really believe it's worth it. Because if you really believe it, you'll read your Bible, you'll pray, you'll serve. Don't be a hearer of the word, be a doer. Trust God when you can't track him. Let's close in prayer and I'll turn it over to whoever's come tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the church service tonight. Thank you for the great attention. And God, in a group this size, I'm sure there are people who are hurting tonight. I'm sure there's things that are going on in their life that they don't understand. Maybe there's some shattered dreams tonight. Some people that work so hard and put so much time and effort and really thought there would be a different result, and it's just absolutely crushed them tonight. God, help all of us to trust you when we can't track you. Help us to be men and women of faith. God, when trials come our way, God, may it reveal that we really believe that you are, and you reward those who diligently seek you. God, thank you for being who you are, and thank you so much for loving us as we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.